Wanda Blackwood, Sunday School, November 28, 2010.
Turn with me this morning, if you will, to the book of Jonah. You know, the other storms that we have looked at came to people who were doing the will of God to the best of their ability. And exactly most of the time as he had instructed them to do. And yet the storm came to them. Well, here's a little different one in the book of Jonah. Here's a man who was definitely opposed to doing God's will. He was trying to run from the Lord. God gave him a direct command, and he deliberately ran the other way. I hope none of us have ever done that. It is not safe. Let's begin with verse 1 in Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Jonah was a prophet. He was contemporary with Hosea and Amos in Israel, and Micah and Isaiah in Judah. And there's only one other prophecy that he ever gave that is recorded, and that's in 2 Kings 14, where he prophesied that a certain country was going to take over a territory, and it came to pass just as he said it would. So he had a pretty good record as a prophet. His name means dove. That's the symbol to us of the Holy Spirit and peace, but he was not living up to his name. This storm in his life happened around 750 BC. Verse 3 says, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We all know the story of why Jonah didn't want to obey the Lord. He hated the Ninevites. And here God is telling him to go and preach to them. They weren't of Israel. They were Assyrians. That's modern day Iran. So the modern day Iranians are still enemies of Israel, aren't they? Just like today. It made no sense to Jonah why he should go and preach to those people. And he wasn't going to do it. So it wasn't that he wasn't sure that he had God's voice, that he had heard it correctly. He knew very well what God had said, but he simply refused to obey. So he decided he'd run and hide. But can we hide from God? He doesn't force us to do his will. He didn't force Jonah to do his will. But he can make us so miserable that we become eager to do whatever it is that he's called us to do just to have some peace. And that was Jonah's experience. God actually greatly honored Jonah to give him this commission to evangelize one of the largest cities of that time. Nineveh means offspring of ease, and the name certainly fit them. The city was very modern and sophisticated. The people there had become very, very wicked and cruel, and apparently only interested in their own pleasure. Nineveh was originally built by Nimrod. And if you remember, he was the father of all idolatrous worship. It all started with him. And the king Sennacherib made Nineveh the capital of Assyria. And it had many splendid palaces and idol temples in it. It was a very, apparently, a very modern-looking city. It had many elaborate parks, and it even had a zoo. Some have estimated that it had a population of around 2.5 million people. That's about the size of the entire Denver metro area. What an honor to be chosen of God to evangelize such a huge place. And you know when God was calling you to do it that there would be results. What a dishonor it was to the Lord, though, for Jonah to refuse to do his bidding. We cringe at the idea of deliberately refusing to do something God has made very clear that he wants us to do, don't we? But can we say we've never said no to him by just ignoring that still small voice that whispers into our ear once in a while, suggesting that we do something and it's something we don't want to do, and so we just pretend like we didn't hear, or we get busy with other things? It's about the same thing. It's not as blatant as Jonah. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and see what Paul says about it there. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, the people of God in the Old Testament. All of these things that he listed happened unto them for examples to us. And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall away. So it is important that we learn from these lessons in the Old Testament. So Jonah fled from God's presence, and he boarded a ship to Tarshish. It was the opposite direction of Nineveh. But we don't get away from God that easily. Jonah, no doubt, thought he was safe now. The Lord would give up and maybe send somebody else. He didn't care, as long as he didn't have to go. But Jonah wouldn't be bothered with him anymore anyway. So he was probably relieved, and he went down into the ship and fell fast asleep. But do you think God's mind was changed a bit? It could have appeared that to Jonah that he had God's blessing on his decision. After all, he decided to run to Tarshish, and right away he found a ship that was headed there, and he had the money to pay the fare, and there was room for him. So there was no problem. He got right on the ship. Everything appeared to be going his way. Satan is quite adept at making the way appear smooth when we're running from the Lord. He can clear away all the obstacles and make us think all is well for a little while. But God had no problem getting his attention, getting Jonah's attention, and he will have no problem getting our attention either if we're in that situation and turning us around. Verse 4 says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. The Bible never exaggerates. When it says there was a mighty tempest, you can believe that it was hurricane strength. Psalm 135 tells us something about that. Psalm 135, verse 6. It says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. He caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. So God just reached into his storehouse and released a hurricane onto the sea. Jonah wouldn't listen to the voice of the Lord, so he spoke to him through nature. The winds and the waves will obey God, even when his own prophet won't. So, in fact, as we'll see a little later, everything in nature was obeying God but Jonah. Verse 5 says, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not.' And they said, 'Every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah." So this tells us that this was no ordinary storm. It caught the ship's crew totally by surprise. There was no storm forecast for this trip. And these were seasoned mariners, and yet they were terrified that the ship was going to be torn apart by the wind. And they all began to call on their idols to help. Obviously, that didn't help a bit. But as idolatrous as they were, they recognized that this storm was something that they needed divine help with. God saw to it also that when they cast lots, the lot fell to Jonah. Sin always brings storms and tempests into individual lives, and when it does, others are always affected. We know that saying, "No man is an island." It always affects our loved ones and the others that are around us when we are in the midst of a storm. In this case, the merchants on the ship had to throw away all of their wares, give up all of that profit, just because of Jonah's obstinacy. There will be another storm that's foretold in Revelation. And during that storm, the great men of the earth are going to hide in caves and call for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from God. But it won't be to any avail there either. Verse 8 says, "They said unto him, 'Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?'" They really began to pepper him with questions, because all the time this was going on, the storm was getting worse. "And he said to them, 'I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land.' Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said to him, 'Why hast thou done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, 'What shall we do to thee, that the sea may be calmed unto us?' For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you.'" It's interesting to me that Jonah told him, "Throw me overboard and the sea will be calm. The Lord will stop the storm." Why didn't he pray to God and say, "Lord, I understand what this is all about, but I imagine he was afraid the Lord wouldn't listen to him in his disobedient state." You know, loss of power in prayer is one of the first indications that we're drifting from the Lord. And that was his situation. I don't understand why he didn't say, "Okay, I'll tell my God that I'll go where he wants me to go and I'll ask him to stop the storm." But he didn't do that. Instead, he would rather die than do God's bidding. A stubborn fellow, wasn't he? Personally, I'd rather have died than to stay 3 days and nights in that fish's belly. But let's turn. We're in Jonah, the first chapter. Let's turn to verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. See, that's the third time it's mentioned. That really was a bad storm. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Those men tried with all their might to avoid casting Jonah into the sea, but it just kept getting worse. It only intensified until they threw him overboard. Excuse me. And then there was immediate peace. Charles Spurgeon said that God never allows his children to sin successfully. And Jonah's proof of the truth of that statement, isn't he? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Hebrews 12 tells us. We don't get away with sin. He forgives us, but we still suffer the consequences. From the time Jonah first disobeyed the Lord, he went down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the hold of the ship, down into the depths of the sea, and down into the fish's belly. There's no other way but down when we refuse to obey the Lord. Now let's look at verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I wonder if any of those mariners truly were saved by this experience. I can't imagine how they could go through an experience like this and not recognize that this was the true God and give their hearts to him. The Lord in his providence may have known that Jonah's being on that ship would bring salvation to some or all of those sailors. And that may have played a part in God's calling Jonah. Knowing all the time how Jonah would react, but he was after those sailors' hearts. Nothing that happens to us is without purpose. And the Lord uses all these things to work good. Verse 17 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." I can't think of much of anything that would be a more horrible experience than that. But it was his own fault. Like I said, we suffer the consequences when we sin. But let's turn to Matthew and see what he has to say about this. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." This was repeated in three of the Gospels. So everyone remembers Jonah's time of trial in relation to Christ's time in the grave. You know, I think that's amazingly gracious and kind of the Lord. Even though Jonah was rebellious and hostile toward him, he made Jonah's experience a sign of Christ's authenticity. We would think that Jonah's rebellious attitude would make the Lord not even want to have his name associated with him. But he'd forgiven Jonah. It was all forgiven, and so it was forgotten. At least his attitude was forgiven and forgotten. His experience, as horrible as it was what our Lord compared with his time in the grave. And then let's look at chapter 2. Verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heardst my voice. For thou hast cast me into the depths, into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. Notice that he sat in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights before he finally prayed to the Lord for deliverance. I've never met anyone quite that stubborn. What a blessing, though, that he knew the Lord was still with him and would hear his prayer, even in that horrible place. Remember what David said. Where can I flee from your presence? He said, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. There is no place where the Lord will not be with us, where he will not see us and hear us. And Jonah's praying toward the temple was significant because when King Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, he asked God for this special favor. It's in 1 Kings 8, and I'm just going to quickly read it here. 1 Kings 8, 38 to 40 says, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, this is King Solomon's prayer to the Lord at the dedication of the temple. Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hand toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, that he may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. So he indicated that they should spread out their hands toward that temple when they prayed. Jonah claimed that verse, and by faith he looked toward God's temple, it says here. The only way to look was up, and he asked God for deliverance. He had learned a great lesson. At least he seemed to have learned it. Psalm 119 has a verse that refers to him, to his situation. Psalm 119, verse 67, says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." I think there have probably been times in each one of our lives that we could claim that verse for ourselves. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. And then in Lamentations 3, there's another verse that I would like to read. Lamentations 3, 32 and 33. "But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." It's not his, there's another place that says that that is his strange work, afflicting his people. He does not enjoy doing that, but he will to get us in line because he knows it's for our good. And then one more in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, the first verse. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Here it says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with thee. They shall not overflow thee. Well, they did for a period of time for Jonah, but God cared for him all the way through it. It wasn't a final situation with him. Even in his rebellious stage, the Lord was with him every minute. He was displeased with his servant, but he never once left him alone, not even inside the fish. He was there with him. Is there anything that you and I could do that would keep him from caring for us? That should give us such comfort. You remember that song that says, "There have been times I've been out of his will, but I've never been out of his care." He always keeps us in his care, no matter what we are in the process of doing. I was talking with a lady recently who told me that this story of Jonah was such a blessing to her because she had a loved one who was running from the Lord just as surely as Jonah did. But the Lord didn't give up on him. He knew exactly where Jonah was every minute, and he kept hounding him until he was won over. And she was sure that the Lord is no respecter of persons, and he will keep on her loved one too until he wins him over. Maybe you have someone in mind who's been acting like Jonah. Just pray earnestly for them. You know that they're miserable, even if they may not realize it. You know, Satan may be making everything go great for them right this minute. Or they may already be in the whale's belly by now. But either way, the Lord will not give up on them as long as there's hope that they will eventually yield. And only he knows that. So it's our job to pray for them. And it's the Lord's job to hound them until they come to him. Back to Jonah. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." He learned that lesson, finally. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the theme of this book, and it's the central theme of the whole Bible. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah seemed to finally get it now. Unfortunately, just like we are, he soon forgot. And then verse 10, deliverance. He was finally delivered from that place. And chapter 3 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He finally obeyed the Lord and began to proclaim the message that God had given him. It was not a loving message. He said, in 40 days, the Lord's going to destroy you for your wickedness. That certainly wouldn't be a popular message today, would it? The Lord gave them 40 days, but they didn't need that long, as we shall see. Verse 5 says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them unto the least of them. For the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, and so forth. And then verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do, and he did it not. The entire city turned to God. I'm sure that was the largest revival that Jonah had ever been a part of, or would ever had ever heard of. Wouldn't you love to see the entire Denver metro area be turned to the Lord like that? Actually, the fact that they didn't kill Jonah the minute he entered their city, he was an enemy. The reason they didn't kill him was due to God's divine protection, and especially after he began deriding them for their sinfulness. I think probably one reason was the way he looked. He had been in that fish's belly for 3 days and three nights, and who knows? It could be that the Lord directed that fish all the way over to Nineveh. Nineveh sat on the bank of a river, the Tigris River, huge river. He could have put him out onto the bank of the river right in front of Nineveh so that they saw how he got there. I don't know. But however it was, we know that he got their attention very, very plainly. So, for such a wicked, immoral group of people to immediately heed the warning and repent was another miracle. That should have been a reason for great rejoicing, wouldn't you say? I'm sure there was great rejoicing in heaven over it. Luke 15 says that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Can you imagine what joy was going on that day when 2.5 million people repented? But it didn't please Jonah. Chapter 4, I'm going to read the first three verses out of the Amplified. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray, O Lord, is not this just what I said when I was still in my country? That is why I fled to Tarshish, for I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And when sinners turn to you, you revoke the sentence of evil against them. Well, he's saying that as though it's something terrible. He said, therefore now, O Lord, I beseech you, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Jonah had some problems. First, the reason that he hated the Ninevites so, they were not an easy people to love, and he was very prejudiced against them. They were not only hated Gentiles, they were vile, ruthless, completely merciless people who were well known for the evil torturing that they did to their enemies. excuse me. Jonah hated them and he didn't want to see them granted salvation. He didn't figure that they deserved to be saved. And he may have been a little bit afraid of them too. Besides, there was that scripture in Deuteronomy that declares that if a prophet's word doesn't come true, he's a false prophet. And he was more concerned about his reputation than about their salvation. That is a terrible thing. And yet, many, many times, God's people are more concerned about what other people think of them than they are about what God wants us to do. One of the commentaries I have said, for the second time in this account, Jonah prays, but his second prayer was much different in content. He prayed his best prayer in the worst place, the fish's belly, and he prayed his worst prayer in the best place, at Nineveh, in the midst of a revival. His first prayer came from a broken heart, but his second prayer came from an angry heart. In his first prayer, he asked God to save him. In his second prayer, he asked God to take his life. Once again, Jonah would rather die than to have his own way, than to not have his own way. So Jonah went up to a hill outside the city to sit and watch and see what God was going to do, if he's going to keep his word to destroy them or not. The Lord was so kind that he made a large gourd vine to grow up quickly and give Jonah shade there. But then, the next day when he provided the cutworm to kill the gourd and teach Jonah a lesson in compassion, Jonah grew very angry and wanted to die. And then in verse 10 of chapter 4 in the Amplified, it says, "Then said the Lord, you've had pity on the gourd for which you had not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons not yet old enough to know their right hand from their left, and also many cattle not accountable for sin?" Most translations consider this number, 120,000 people, as the number of children and infants in the city, those who haven't had a chance yet to follow in their parents' wicked footsteps. God has great compassion on little ones, and that should be an encouragement to parents everywhere to teach our children about him and to know that they are always in his loving care. We can't be with them every minute, but God can. God also even mentions the cattle. Even the cattle were more important than that gourd that Jonah was grieving about losing. The only reason the gourd was so important to him was what it could do for him, could give him shade. It was all about him and his comfort. So, Brother Freestone has said that Jonah is a picture of Israel, a disobedient nation chastened by God. God wanted them to evangelize the world, and they have run from it. But when they became a nation, not too long ago, was like when they're beginning to emerge from the whale's belly, and the time is coming that they will begin to proclaim not the gospel of grace, but the gospel of judgment, like Jonah proclaimed. When God can't get our attention through his word, he's not at a loss for things to make us listen. He uses storms or sailors or fish or gourds or whatever it takes. So let us keep our ears tuned to his voice. There's one verse in the scriptures that describes our Lord, whom we love and serve, and explains the great lengths to which he went to bring salvation to Nineveh. And that's Psalm 86:5. It says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." And I praise the Lord for that lesson of Jonah. The Lord bless you.